Hello, hello. All right. Hi, I'm Samuel, everyone. How's everyone doing? All right. Well, it's an honor to be here. Like Micker said, we met, when was that? Almost 2 years ago or a year ago? Or?
Yeah, like 18 months ago. Yeah.
Year and a half. It's been a while, and it's amazing what God's done in such a short amount of time. Everyone doing okay tonight?
Yes.
Who's pulling on me? Hey, there you are. How you doing? So like. Hey, I know. Let's do this. Everybody say this. Father.
Father.
I ask you to forgive me. For anything that I've done this week that you were not pleased with. My words, my thoughts, my deeds. Lord, forgive me. That there would be nothing between you and I tonight. That you would be free to move in my life as you see fit. Amen. Amen. Well, so my name's Samuel. I'm from the New Testament. And I know, it's so corny. So I have a ministry. The name of the ministry is Smashing Pillars International. And people will say sometimes, oh, Smashing Pumpkins, you know. No, Smashing Pillars. And the Lord gave me the ministry name out of Exodus 23. So when he, you know, Moses is telling the children of Israel, God's going to go before you and drive out all the ites, and you come behind me, but do not practice their abominations, smash and destroy all their sacred pillars. And the Lord said, that's the name of the ministry. And he said, because today people still have giants in their lives that are keeping them from entering into the promised land. And so he said, you and I are going to go help people who are stuck in life become unstuck. I said, that's cool. So what I do, what the Lord has me do is just demonstrate my relationship. Right? So I may tell stories and things like that. I do have something that God put on my heart. I'm glad you said that. So I'm going to say some things tonight that maybe you've never heard before. Okay? Don't get up and leave. Let me finish, okay? you know, it's not a cake until you put all the ingredients together and put it in the oven, right? All right, so, but no, everything I'll say tonight, it's actually scripture, okay? It just may be in a way that you've never understood them or saw them. And the reason why is because, you know, the Lord, you know, he says, sometimes he'll say, you know, you don't know who you are. Right? You don't know who you are. And whenever he's speaking to me, I know he's speaking to the church, right? You don't know who you are. And so I asked him for a long time, for years, like, well, who am I then? You know, I'm your son. I'm born again. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm saved. All those things. And he would say, well, you don't know who you are. You need to remember your rank. My rank? Okay. So over the years, God began to, you know, open this up to me. Okay. And that's what I'm going to share tonight is to what I'm going to share tonight is going to give you a glimpse of who you are. Okay? So you know the scripture says we're seated in Christ where? Right? Okay. You're going to see that in a different way after tonight. Okay? This is young brother over here behind you, Amy? Yeah, that's your son? Okay. Hey, son. Is it really? Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Asher. Birthday to you. Woo! Interesting. You know, the Lord, during worship, he kept saying, that's my beloved over there. That's my beloved over there. That's how he sees you, you know. And he doesn't want you to let anything in life, anything that comes in your life, or anything, any experience that you have. I mean, this is really for a lot of people here, but you're the birthday candle today, so. Because the enemy tries to do that. He tries to separate you. He'll try to get you to feel like God's not pleased with me, or you know, or if God's even pleased with me, I don't know. God wants you to know that you're his beloved. And he said, just like John was my beloved. Okay? Now you're gonna like this. I just found out, you know, doing a study that John, when you know, he became part of Jesus' ministry, he was about 15 to 18 years old. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the Lord wants you to know that, you know, because you have a very special calling with the Lord. And he's going to do everything he can to keep from what he's given you, to keep it from being defiled. Okay. That doesn't mean you can't go out and have fun with your friends and all that kind of stuff. But when when the enemy comes to try to in and tries to come in and do something and defile you, maybe the way you think about God or things like that, the Lord is he's just going to continue to download more and more into you. And, well, he loves you, man. He loves you. He died. You know why he died for you? Because he couldn't stand the thought of eternity without you. Yeah, he did. He did. It's well between you and him. He wants you to know that. It's always been well between you and him. Yeah. Yes, sir. Oh, and you know, when I was praying this morning for tonight, I saw the Lord, like, at the church. And, I mean, I've never been here before, and it didn't look like this, but I knew it was this church. And all of a sudden, it turned into a big body of water, like a sea. And he's standing on the shore like this, looking at the water, and I'm looking at him, and then he said, watch this. And he started speaking to the waters. And he said, let my people go, let my people go. And the water started to churn, and all of a sudden, all these whales started coming up. Big fish started coming up and spitting people out onto dry land. Pop, 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 all these people. And they were just like, boom. And they were looking at each other, and they're like, look who's back from the dead, you know? And the Lord said that tonight, a lot of people are going to be released from the dead, whatever that is, whatever that might mean to you. Okay? God's going to cause whatever it is that's been holding you back to spit you out on dry ground again. It's time to come back up. Okay? That's what he wants to do. And you're going to be a sign. You're going to be a sign to people around you. Remember when Jesus said the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, right? So Jonah, you know, he didn't live in the whale for 3 days. He literally died. He died. If you read the scripture, he says he's in Sheol. And then God called him back out. So he literally died, and then God resurrected him 3 days ago. And it's the same thing that, you know, he said, that's the sign you're going to get. I'm going to go into the belly of the earth, and I'm going to be resurrected, just like Jonah. Okay? Jonah's name means dove. It's a dove. So just know that if you have anything in your life that maybe God told you to do and you didn't do it, you know, or maybe I don't want to put a specific name on anything because I don't want it limited to anything. Just know that God wants to spit you out on dry ground tonight, okay? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Can I have one of these? Okay, good. Hallelujah. Ryan? Huh?
Ryan.
That's Ryan? Okay. And Ryan. Okay. That's interesting. Ryan and Ryan. You're one of Ryan in the back over there. You're one that popped out of the fish, that was spit out on dry ground. God wants you to know that God's gonna put you back on your feet. Okay, gonna put you back on your feet, and life is good. He wants you to know that life is good. That thing's not gonna hold you down in the deep anymore. Okay, You're going to come to the surface. It's time to come up to the surface. Man, I feel God just like, what am I trying to say? Okay, so one of the things that the Lord has me do a lot is to, and I see a lot of generals in here, okay? It's a lot of generals, so have mercy on me. You know, the Bible's one book, okay? Okay, it's and as far as God's concerned, it's one book. It's this plan of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, okay? And in fact, he says in Isaiah 46, he says, I'm the God who reveals the end from the beginning, right? If you want to know how everything's going to end, it's not in Revelation. It's actually in Genesis. It's actually in the very first verse. It's all there. And before that, it was in the constellations. Okay? You ever hear of the gospel in the stars? Okay. So, and think about that. Man wasn't created until the sixth day. But the plan of God's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, was already in the constellations. It got perverted over time, and we know it today as the zodiac. But from the beginning, it was the Maseroth. Okay, here we go. All right, I fell in. Here we go. I'm gonna give you a lot of scriptures tonight, guys, and I'm gonna go kind of quick. What time is it? Is this being recorded?
Yes.
Perfect. That way, y'all can go back and say, "You see, he said this, and it was true." All right, so go to Job. And I probably will go on a lot of rabbit trails. I'll try to stay off of them, but I want to try to get in as much as possible while I'm here tonight. Job 38, verse 31 and 32. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Okay. So the Maseroth is actually what we call the constellations. So he's saying, can you bring out the constellations in their season? Okay. And so, you know, we have, what is it, Virgo and all those. All right, so I'm going to tell you what the meaning of them really is, what they were intended to say, and they're still saying today. But if you look at Psalm 19, and I'll just read this one out to you. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 5, this is the NLT. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. He's speaking about the constellations declaring God's glory. Now let me tell you what the constellations, a little bit about the constellations, the Maseroth, it begins with the Virgin, or what we would call Virgo, right? Virgin, it's a figure of the young woman carrying an ear of wheat in one hand and a palm branch in the other. Virgo is the Virgin. And then you're moving counterclockwise, you have Libra, which is the scales, Scorpio, which is the scorpion, Sagittarius, which is the bowman, Capricornus, which is the goat, Aquarius, which is the waterman, Pisces, which is the fishes, Aries, the ram, Taurus, the bull, Gemini, the twins, Cancer, the crab, and the 12th and final constellation is Leo, the lion. Okay, so let me tell you what the interpretation is. Virgo, or the Virgin, it foreshadows the virgin birth of the promised seed. The scales, the promised seed will bring justice. The scorpion, he will have conflict with the serpent. The archer, he will triumph. The sea goat, the promised seed is the Adonai sacrifice. The water bearer, he will pour baptismal waters on the earth. The two fishes, there will be two houses, but they will become one. Okay. The ram, or the lamb, as the lamb he will be slain, but he will rise again. The bull, he cannot be defeated, for he is the ruling judge. The twins, the promised seed will have a bride. So Gemini wasn't about being a hypocrite, two-faced. It was about the groom, or, you know, the promised seed and his bride. That's what the twins are. The cancer, the final victory occurs once the serpent's head is beneath the feet of the Leo, the lion, the tribe of Judah, who's the everlasting king. There's the whole plan of redemption right there in the constellations, okay? Before man was even created. So when God says that the heavens declare the glory, he means it literally, okay? All right. Another thing I want to tell you about the scriptures before we get into what I want to tell you about is that the Bible is a spiritual book, okay? So remember I said it's one book, right? So it's spiritual. If you don't look at it as spiritual, you'll miss out on a lot, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3. All right, let's see. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3. He's talking about the spirit and not the letter, right? So Paul's talking about the glory of the new covenant. When you get down to verse 12, I'll start there. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. Listen to this, guys. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? Okay. In context, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying that the Spirit of the Lord is in the Old Testament, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. You know, salvation was available in the Old Testament, not through works. It was available through grace. That's not even what I want to talk about tonight, but I'll say that, and it started with Adam and Eve, right? The only thing that was required then was that they believed. And what did they believe? That a Messiah was going to come. It was in the constellations. It was prophesied in the garden, right? I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and that her seed will crush the skull of yours. It was already all prophesied. All you had to do was believe that a Messiah was going to come and redeem you. And that meant you turned away from all the other gods. And you went to paradise. You had to go somewhere when you died in the Old Testament, right? So you went to paradise. The only difference between Old and what we call Old and New Testament is you couldn't become a new creation until Jesus came. That's the only difference. But salvation was available, okay? Remember when he sacrificed whatever they were, goats or lambs or, I don't know, monkeys? And he, because I feel like one right now. And he, seriously. And he makes them these garments, right? He puts these garments on them. What is he saying to them? Put these on. These are your garments of salvation. That's what that represented, okay? Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible. I'll say this is what the Lord told me. Because I said, those were their garments of salvation. Dumb it down a little bit for me. And he said, look at it this way, son. Let's say I walked up to them. I said, here, these are your garments of salvation. This is my promise. I'm going to redeem you. Okay? This will cover you until I come back. I can't redeem you now because it requires blood. And I don't have blood. I'm a spirit. Okay? So that's why I created animals with blood, so that the atonement can be made. But I promise you I will come. And I'll come in your likeness one day. And when I do, then I'll pay the price to redeem you, Adam. And all of those that come forth out of your loins. Okay? I'll pay the price with my own blood. And because I'm innocent, my blood will be innocent. I'll be without sin. Death won't hold me. Okay? And I'll resurrect myself. And then I'll come to you, Adam. And I'll say, take those filthy garments off of you. And I'll clothe you with my own robes of righteousness. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's what happened. That's what the Lord said to me. I believe him. I believe him. One time I was working for this company, and the guy who owned the company was just real mean. Really mean. Just tore his employees up all the time. And he hired me because he saw my postings on the internet. my job, my blog and all that kind of stuff. And I had already stepped into full-time ministry. And the Lord said, I want you to take the job. And I said, I thought I was in full-time ministry. He said, you are. He said, I want you to be there so you can minister to those people there. And I said, okay, well, this guy was mean. Except he wasn't mean to me, though. Okay, he wasn't mean to me. And one morning, I was there about 2 weeks already. I got there real early in the morning, and he was sitting in the parking lot on the tailgate. He was smoking a cigarette. I didn't see him there. And he said, hey, Ramos. I said, hey, Chris, I didn't see you. He said, come here, now. It's like, all right. He said, do you sell anything for me yet? I said, no, I'm still going through training. He said, well, what did I hire you for then? And I said, to sell. He goes, exactly. He said, that's not what I want to talk about. He said, the Lord spoke to me about you today. This morning, he spoke to me about you. And I said, well, believe him because he doesn't lie. Whatever he said, I don't know. He said, he said that you're not here. He brought you here, but not for the job. He brought you here for the people. So you're free to minister to anybody in the company whenever you feel led to. He said, don't worry about selling anything. So I stayed there, I don't know if it was maybe close to a year, and then the Lord released me. But this guy, he just blew me away how clear he heard from the Lord. It taught me not to judge. Okay, it did. When the Lord released me, I was in Israel. I was coming back from Israel. He said, when you return, I want you to go and tell Chris you're resigning your position from the company. That's the first thing you're going to do when you get there Monday. So I walked into his office Monday morning. He was on his computer. And I said, hey, good morning. And he turned around, looked at me. He said, nah, get out, close the door. And I said, no, I want to talk to you. And he said, I don't got time right now. Get out, close the door behind you. And so I closed the door, but I didn't get out. He had his back to me, so he's typing away, and I walked up behind him. And I said, this will only take a second. And he turned around, he said, before you say anything, let me guess. You're here to tell me that you are here to resign your position because you're going in full-time ministry. And I said, yeah, how do you know? He said, a week ago, I was out in the parking lot smoking a cigarette, and guess who showed up? And he said that when you got back, he was releasing you from here to go into full-time ministry and that I better not get in the way. So you're free to go. Yeah. So it taught me not to judge, because on the surface, people would look at this guy and say, that guy needs to get saved. You know? So that was weird. Okay, so the Bible's spiritual. Micker mentioned to me the other day that you talked about Nephilim. Yeah. Were y'all here? Who was here for that? Okay. All right. You came back. All right. Yeah, the Nephilim is part of the story, guys. And, hey, Felipe. How y'all doing, guys? The Nephilim are part of the story. I'm going to kind of launch from that a little bit. I'm going to take you through some scriptures to show you, talk to you about the divine council. Anybody ever hear about the divine council? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Divine council. All right. Because that's where you're headed. Okay. You're going to be seated on the divine council. Okay. With God, ruling and reigning, governing the cosmos. Okay. And, that's why you go through everything you go through. You know, we go through things in life and we have real problems and we have victories and all those kind of things. But God wants us to not lose sight of the bigger picture of where you're headed. And he's using everything that you experience in life to prepare you to sit on that throne. In fact, he's using everything that you experience in life to teach you how to become an overcomer. Because only the overcomers sit with him on the throne. Right? And so you have to overcome. Remember what he said, Paul said, I have a thorn in my side. And asked the Lord 3 times, right, to take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay? My strength is perfected in your weakness, Paul. That word grace, it means God's nature and character infused in and through you. That's what it means, giving you the ability to accomplish whatever it is that you need to accomplish. That word strength is dynamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. It's the power to perform miracles, right? So Paul gets the revelation. He was like, oh, therefore I would rather boast, right, in my infirmities. And the reason why was because God said, this is what God said to me. about that passage. I went to go to a church. I got invited to a church for the first time. Sunday morning service, I got there and the Lord said, I want you to start like this. Tell the people that a lot of them are going through things and they're crying out to me to deliver them from it, but I'm not going to deliver them. Well, this is going to be a one-time, one-time guest appearance, right? He said, tell them I'm not going to deliver them from it, but I'm going to deliver them through it. I want them to overcome. And I want them to overcome through my nature, my power, my anointing through their lives. And that's what God wants us to do. Okay? We quote it all the time, right? Not by might, not by strength. All right. Okay, so the Nephilim. There were three incursions. Okay? First one was, I just touched on it, Genesis chapter 3, right, verse 15. 15, 16, something like that. That's the serpent and the woman. God's actually saying right there through that, that the serpent is going to have flesh and blood offspring on the earth. That means what it says. And we know that that's true. That's why you see all the genetic stuff happening today, as it was in the day of Noah, right? All right. Let me just say something about that real quick. They can't, if you're born again, are you guys are born again, right? Okay. All right. The DNA that you have is the spiritual DNA. Okay? They can change my body, but they can never change my soul. Okay? Not that I'm going to let them try to do anything like that, but you know what I mean. They can do whatever they want, but they're not going to change your spirit, your soul. Okay? So don't be afraid of what's in the food and or what's in the whatever, in the air, in the Kool-Aid. Just pray over everything. Bless everything. So you have the first incursion. Then you have the second one is Genesis 6:4. That's when the watchers came down, right? These were the sons of God. That's what they're called, the sons of God. The B'nai Elohim in Hebrew. They mated with the daughters of men. They created these hybrids. The reason why they did that is because of what was prophesied in the garden, that a seed was going to come. And so these watchers came and they said, okay, we've got to stop this from happening. So what we'll do is we'll contaminate humanity's DNA. And because God won't bring his son through a Nephilim bloodline, a hybrid bloodline. So they were trying to cut off the messianic bloodline. That didn't work. The third incursion was Babel, right? The tower wasn't a literal tower. I mean, it was a tower, but it wasn't a tower that was going up into the skies. It was a stargate, okay? They were very, very, they had advanced technology, I'll say that back then. They were not simple people. And so that's where I want to start from. I want to go from there. So the divine counsel, let's look at Psalm 82. Let's see, I have a better translation in here somewhere. Okay, you ready? Put your... All right. Okay, the ESV. Where's my... Let me pull up the ESV. That's the better one right there. The New King James Version, which is the Bible I have. I love the New King James, but it's got a lot of mistranslations. A better one is the ESV. And... Okay, so it says, God stands in the congregation. Oops, that's New King James. Okay. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. That's not flat earth stuff there, okay? When it says all the foundations of the earth are shaken, it's talking about truth, justice, That's what it's talking about, okay? That's what everything's founded on: truth, righteousness, justice. And it's saying all of these things are being shaken. All right. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. So right there, God himself is telling us there are other gods, okay? That in the Christian mind, that's like, That's not. I'm not talking about a pantheon, because we're not worshiping all these other gods. We worship the Most High God, okay? But God says himself, you are gods. These are the sons of gods, okay? These were not the same watchers that from Genesis 6. These are a different group of guys. You know why they're called the sons of God? Because that's what they are. You can't rule and reign with the king unless you're a son of the king. And that's what they were, princes. They were sons, literal sons, okay? Celestial sons. And they were made, or they are made, in his image and in his likeness. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Search it out, okay? I just saw some people go, huh? But it's true, though. It's true. If you look in the Hebrew, it says Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. He judges among the Elohim. Same thing, right? But the Elohim referring to God is capital. The one that's, you know, not capitalized, that's actually plural, and it's talking about many Elohim. Okay? Elohim is not a name. It's just, it just reveals their place of providence. Anything in the Bible that's Elohim, it just means they're from over there. We're from over here. Real easy way of looking at it. So they're made in his likeness and in his image. I asked the Lord one time, I said, they're your sons? I thought I was your son. You know, I'm trying to figure this out. I said, so what happens when, like, when everything, you know, everything's finished, everything's renewed and all that, and we all go up there, and, you know, do they have to get saved? How does that work with them? And he said, no, they never fell. They don't need a savior. You do. I said, wow, okay. But they are, I told you I was going to say a lot of things. There are many citizens in the kingdom of God, and I'm not talking about the physical, okay? There are many citizens in the kingdom, but not all citizens in the kingdom are sons in the Father's house, okay? It's, think Men in Black. Got all kinds of sentient beings out there, okay, that are loyal to Yahweh. Okay? They didn't rebel. They're still loyal to him today. They're servants in the Father's house. You got a good picture of Adam, the prodigal son, which is about Adam. The prodigal son's about Adam. And you got a good picture of the kingdom. You have the father. You have the elder sibling. That's who those guys are, our elder siblings. You have the younger sibling, who's Adam, who squandered his inheritance and had to be put out of the garden, right? And he became indentured to the swineherd. And so, and then there's the servants there in the house. So you have a good picture of the kingdom there. Now the swineherd, or Satan, will be dealt with. He'll be gone. But you still have sons and you have servants. Servants that are not sons in the Father's house. Okay? Does that make sense? So you want to understand that. You want to understand that. You know why? Because God wants us to co-labor with them. They come to co-labor with us. But if you don't understand, and you're not understanding of why they're here, you won't know how to co-labor with them. And when you get to that point, it's real easy. Things get real easy. Okay, so Psalm 82. Those sons, they're gods. That's what he says. Now, let me just say this. We don't become gods, okay? So you can write that. He said, we don't become gods, because we don't. We're sons. Now, those from Psalm 82, go with me to Deuteronomy 32. This is Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses. It's titled The Song of Moses. You familiar with that? And what's happening here is Moses is pronouncing judgment on the people at the tower. This is when he separated the people and made and divided them into their nations, the different nations, okay? And if you go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, let's see. Well, actually, let me just read from the beginning. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So see, Moses is speaking to the celestials and to the terrestrials. He's addressing both, okay? Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, as showers. So he goes on, and he rebukes them, right? And then you get to 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So I said there's some bad translations in the New King James. The sons of Israel is not, it's not accurate, because Israel didn't even exist at that time. It should say the sons of God. Some translations say according to the heavenly council, according to the divine council, according to the B'nai Elohim. So here's what happened. God went down to the tower, he divided the people, and then he gave them he divorced them really, and they became Gentile nations. Okay? And then he set a watcher over each of them to judge them, rule and judge them in righteousness, but they also fell and they also wanted to be worshiped. Okay? And they became wicked. That's what that's happening. And then he said, but Jacob is my portion. I'll start over with Jacob. You guys, you can have those gods. That's what you want. Go for it. Okay? So now God is judging them. Back to Psalm 82. That's what's happening. He's judging those gods for what they did, what they didn't accomplish. Okay. Did you know that? Okay. Now, Paul, let's see. I'll make sure I'm not leaving anything out here. So let me just say something about the divine council. The divine council, they're God's heavenly rulers. They have different titles, though. You might see when you read in the scriptures, when God is addressing the heavenly assembly, or the holy ones, or the elders, or the watchers, the council of the holy ones, the host of heaven, the church of the firstborn, the morning stars, the stars of God, all of these are referring to the divine council. Okay? All right. Like, I'll give you an example here. Psalm 89. This is the ESV. This is verses 5 through 8. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? He's talking about celestial beings here. Okay? Who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. And awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you. As you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Right? So that's an example. There's a lot of them. But when you see that, you need to start having, we need to have a divine council worldview, because that's where you're headed. That's where you're headed. Okay? And so where is the divine council in the Bible? Okay. It's all over. I'm gonna give you some examples. Genesis 1:26. Okay. Remember this? God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. All right. God was not speaking, let us make man in our likeness. That was not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking to himself. Okay. That was God speaking in the presence of the divine council. Okay. Moses, remember, Moses, supposedly he wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? He would not have had the concept of the Godhead. He was God represented himself or introduced himself as one. Okay. I'm kind of leaning a little bit away from that because just a lot of stuff I'm learning, but here it was the divine counsel. God doesn't need anybody's counsel. Okay? Remember, these are his sons. God wants family, and he wants his family to be involved in everything he's doing. That's why we were created as well. And so one of the things that the divine counsel does is they witness that everything that Yahweh has done or Yeshua has done is been done according to righteousness. It's been done according to the law, okay, legally in the kingdom. God does everything through legal means so that it can never be undone, okay? Just like when we get saved, we become witnesses down here of Yeshua, that everything Yeshua has done, he did it not according to his own will and his own word, but according to the one who sent him. We mirror them, okay? Okay. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, let me give you another few scriptures on where you see the divine counsel. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner." See, they discuss these things. They make decisions, and God lets them participate. Okay. If you read on, one came up and said, "I'll go. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." Remember that? And God said, "Go ahead. You'll succeed. You'll accomplish that." So that was the divine counsel. Another place you're going to see the divine counsel in action is Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah? "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And after the angel comes and he purifies his mouth, and then he says, verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me." This was the divine counsel making a decision who was going to go on this assignment. Okay? Do you know that that happens about your life too? You get called, assignments, things like that. These things are all spoken about in heaven. Okay? It's true. It's in the New Testament too. You're going to love it when I get there. Zechariah 3. When you read Zechariah 3, it's about Joshua the high priest, right? And it says, you know, Satan is there. Let me read that real quick. Zechariah 3. So let me tell you, remember I said the Bible is spiritual. It's literal, but it's spiritual. Remember, Genesis 1, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Genesis 1, 26 or 28, whichever one it was. Let them have dominion, subdue earth, right? 28. Have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle, and everything that creeps on the earth, right? Okay, that's literal. Figuratively, he's saying, have dominion over the sons of the kingdom, over the principalities and the powers and the mights in the air, the birds in the air, and the cattle, the beast in the field. Those who do not know Yahweh yet, who are ruled by their carnal lust, bring them in and teach them how to walk with Yahweh as well. Okay? So it really is a double-edged sword, right? There's many, many layers to the Bible. So I said God has two families, right? Remember when he called Abraham out? After he separated from Lot, I think it's in Genesis 3:13, he says, now lift up your head and look, you know, to the left, the right, as far as you can. I'm going to give your land, all this land to you and your descendants. And if the dust of the earth could be counted, then you would know the number of your descendants. And then a few chapters later, he tells Abraham to come out of his tent at night, I'm assuming. He says, look at the stars. If you can count all the stars, then you would know the number of your descendants, right? So God's telling us right there, I have terrestrial sons, and I have celestial sons. See, it's like right in front of us. Okay? But see, we've not been taught to think that way in the Christian church because we've been disconnected from our Hebraic roots. But God's bringing that back to us.
Amen.
He is. He's bringing it back to us. Just like Abraham, Sarah. Abram, Sarai. They had this promise. You're going to have a son. And what was the promise? You're going to have a supernatural seed that's going to come from you and Sarah. Supernatural. And from that supernatural seed, a supernatural Messiah, the seed is going to come. Okay? 20 years go by. They're as good as dead, right? Nothing going on in their tent, right? Well, they produced Ishmael. So what did God do? He changed their name, remember? And he added the Hebrew letter He to their name, both their names, which is symbolic of the wind or the breath of God. Okay? So when he added the Hebrew letter He to their names, it changed it from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. But when you look at the figurative, the spiritual side of that, God breathed into them. And they became, my own supposition here, they became something they weren't before. They became a new creation. God had to do something with them because all they could produce was a dead thing. Okay? So God had to change their nature and so that they can bring forth a supernatural seed. Remember when he visited them, he said, I told you, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. Right? And what happened? He fell on his face and laughed, and then she also laughed in her heart, right? I believe that joy that came upon them gave them the strength they needed to produce that seed. And the seed came forth. Okay? See, it's pretty cool stuff, guys. I love him. So those guys were, those are the ones in Psalm 82, they were the ones who were judged. They were, God said, you're going to die like any old prince, right? All right, so then we go to Acts. Let's see. You know, Paul was called to what? The Gentiles, right? Okay. So let me just throw this in there. The Genesis 6 angels are held in chains in darkness. Right? That's what says it in Jude. And it says it in the book of Enoch. Okay? If you read the book of Enoch, it's not canon, but it is a good historical document to read. Okay? And it does not confirm the Bible, but the Bible does confirm a lot of what's in there. But it gives you a little bit of a better idea of what's going on. So there were 200 watchers, according to Enoch, that came down on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, you know what Hermon means? It means to annihilate and to exterminate. So they came down to this mountain and made a pact with each other to annihilate and exterminate the human race and replace it with their own hybrid race. And in doing so, preventing the Messiah from coming forth. But it didn't happen. Right? And when Jesus went to the, remember when he said, remember when he talked to the disciples, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church? He did it right there at that mountain. He went right back to where they came, and he made that declaration there. He was a gangster. He was, man. He said, let me show you how it's done. Don't avoid them. Don't avoid them. So, it was real important that Paul had an understanding of the principalities and the rulers being disarmed. Okay. Now, when he taught about that, those principalities and rulers that he's talking about are the Psalm 82 guys. It's those very guys, Psalm 82. Okay? And because the Genesis 6 ones, they're in the abyss, right? But these guys are not. These were the gods over the Gentile nations. And so it was real important that Paul understood that. So after tonight, I hope that whenever you read in the New Testament anything from Paul, you read things like Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him on the cross. He's talking about those guys. Okay? Yeah, there are other demons and other spirits and all that. But he's talking about these main guys here. These are sons. These are rebellious sons. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 8. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Okay? You have the philosophers and all that, yeah. But he's talking about spiritual rulers, okay? He's talking about those guys. Even though they were stripped of their authority and they were dethroned, they didn't just pack up and go home. They're doing everything they can to get the fullness of the Gentiles, I guess to say, to keep all the Gentiles from coming in, because they're trying to extend their existence as long as they can. It's basically what they're doing. So he goes on, he says, who are doomed to pass away, right? But we impart a secret wisdom, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. Or Ephesians 6:12, we already know that, right? You're familiar with that. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's another one, Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's talking about those guys, okay? They don't have any power. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. And to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? The Psalm 82 guys. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Okay? So he's very clear that these fallen sons, or Elohim, right? That they're from that nation. They're from over the nations. He's preaching to the Gentiles, and he's preaching that these rulers have been dethroned from over you, right? And when did they become Gentile nations? They became Gentile nations at the tower. So he's talking to them about these guys. They still worship them. They were afraid of them. Okay. So when you get to, go to Acts 17, then he just like blows it out of the water for them. Okay. He says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Okay. Well, all those other idols, all those other temples that they had were to those 70 gods. And they were terrified that if they didn't continue worshiping them, that life was not going to be good for them. So Paul came to tell them, hey, look, they've been dethroned. Christ disarmed them. They're not over you anymore. You're free now to come back into the family of God, and God is calling you. Come back. Come back. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's awesome. I never knew that. I never knew that. Until, I started, looking into this. And all right, so Paul, he understands they have this theology, man. He knows that they're terrified of not serving and not sacrificing to them. He's like, they've already been dethroned. You don't have to do that anymore. Then he goes on to start to teach them, and Peter and the others, who you are, because you don't know who you are. And that's where we started earlier. We don't know who we are, right? So the passage where it says in Peter, I think it's 2 Peter. Ooh, I'm on fire. I'm on fire. We don't need no water. Oh my goodness. So look, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When he says you're a royal priesthood, he's not talking about a Levitical priesthood. He's talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. Okay? That's what he's talking about. How many of you know anything about the Melchizedek priesthood? Okay, I'll just share a passage for you. A friend of mine says it this way. She'll call me. We talk a lot about this stuff. She'll call me. She says, "Hey, you got a second? I want to put a bee in your bonnet." And I said, "I don't wear a bonnet, girl." She said, "Well, I'm still going to put a bee in your bonnet." All right. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Okay. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Teachers of what? Teachers of this priesthood, this Melchizedek priesthood, right? He says, by now you guys should be teaching this, okay? But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Basically what God is saying is you guys should be judging already. You should be judges now. But you need to be on milk again. Right? And in fact, the milk and the meat of the word, right? We get that from there. He's basically what he's saying here is the revelation of the Melchizedek and his priesthood is the very meat of God's word. If the church doesn't have this revelation, she's still on milk.
Yeah.
Okay? I had a dream. This was, God gave me a dream years ago that, this woman came to my house and said, "Hey, come on." She was an escort, not an escort, like, not one of those. She was an escort. She came to escort me to a school to go. She said, yeah, that's what she said. I'm here to escort. I'm an escort. I'm here to escort you. And I said, "Okay, where are we going?" She said, "You've got to go and be recertified in removing gray areas, gray spots." And I said, "I was certified in removing gray spots? What is that?" And I said, "Well, tell me a little bit about it." And she really didn't say anything until we got to the school. We went up to the seventh floor. We were walking across a balcony to enter this building on the other side. And there was this old couple sitting on milk crates. And they're looking out in the distance. And just as we're about to go in the door, the guy turns and he calls me. He says, "Hey, you, come here." And I turn around. And it was Reinhard Bonnke. Okay. You know who Reinhard Bonnke is? He's like, "Hey, you, come here, grab that other milk crate, come sit over here." And I was like, "Oh man, he's gonna give me his mantle," or whatever, you know? You know how we think, right? That was a gray area that needed to be removed, right? So I went and I sat down, and I'm ready for him just to pour into me, and he just turns his back to me and continues talking to this woman who I realize is his wife. And they're pointing in the distance to it looked like a sports arena or something. They said, "That's where he came the first time. And he did mighty, mighty things. And he said, when he comes back the next time, he's going to do even greater works. And he said he'd be coming back right about this time." And they never said anything to me. And the escort, right, this woman, she said, "Hey, you got to come take your test." So I left. I just kind of slipped away. And we walked into this room, and there was two big, their heads were probably about this high, charcoal gray greyhounds, alive, sitting down. I don't think they're that big, but in the dream they were big like this, and they were just looking at me. They were beautiful charcoal gray. And the woman says, "Your assignment is to thoroughly wash these two dogs." And she gives me a big bowl of shampoo, and she says, a bottle of shampoo, and she says, "Begin," and she leaves. I'm like, really? I lathered them up and took them over to these two shower heads nearby, and I rinsed them off, and I was shocked to see that one was actually pure white and the other one was pure black. And I woke up, And I said, what was that? And the Lord said, I'm ready to make as clear as black and white the gray areas about me and my kingdom in the church. Okay? And I'm raising up many. I'm going to raise up many to do this. And I said, okay, but dogs? And he said, spell dog backwards. I said, okay, that's cool. And he said, there's two gods. Or, well, there's only, we know there's the Most High God. But he says there are gods, okay? He said, those two dogs represent two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Okay? There's two kings, there's two thrones, there's two, well, there's a bride and a harlot, there's two governments, there are two people, Gentile, Hebrew. Okay? He said, this is a gray area in the church. It's a gray area. And so, years ago, I had that dream, and he started to talk to me about that. And I said, so, what about Reinhard? You know? And he said, oh, Reinhard, he represents the gospel of salvation. But it's time for the gospel of the kingdom to start coming forth. He said, the gospel of salvation is still needed. It's still needful, and it's still valid. But it's time for the government of my kingdom to begin to come forth. And it's not going to come forth until the gospel of the kingdom is preached. Okay? And so that's, you know, and so that's why they were sitting on milk crates. Okay? Yeah, they were sitting on milk crates. And then not only that, he said, they're looking in the wrong direction. That's the former thing. That's the thing of old. I'm not doing that. I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. I need you to spring forth in it. Right? Get off the milk crates. Yeah. See? It's fun, isn't it? You will never get tired of learning from the Lord. You will never get tired. He's fascinating. I'm like, you're genius. You're awesome. He really is. He's like, all right, so let's see. Make sure I got everything here for you. Okay. So the congregation of the mighty, there's like the New King James Version, when you read Psalm 82, it says God stands in the congregation of the mighty. And the ESV says the divine council. Okay. Today, we're the congregation of the mighty, or we're actually being formed and equipped and trained and all those things to sit on the divine council. That's where we're headed. Okay. Let's see. Look, Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So remember the Psalm 82 guys. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to, what, defend the poor? And the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and the needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. Okay. Now, God gives us, he gives us a commandment now. He gives us this commission, right? And you see it in Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. And he says to us, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Same thing that they were supposed to do. Now we're tasked with that. God is saying, you do that now. Okay? All right. So he still has his congregation. So Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 21. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, as to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Do you know why they were terrified when God came down on the mountain there and after at the Exodus? And it says, and the people saw, and maybe in your translation it probably says, the people saw thunder and lightning, okay? But in the original Hebrew text it says they heard and they saw God speaking in all the languages of all the nations that were there present simultaneously. And it freaked them out. And they said, we can't take this, right? We can't take this. Let him speak to you and you tell us what he says. And not only that, the historical documents also say that when Moses came down with the two tablets, right, that these things like little fires shot out, and they went among, and they sat on everybody in the camp. And God was putting his word in their what? Heart, their mind, and their mouth. It says it in Deuteronomy. It says it in what? Jeremiah. That was the first Pentecost. So the guys from the second Pentecost, the 120, they knew the stories from the first one. They knew of God speaking in all the simultaneous languages, all different languages at the time. And what happened in the second one was the same thing. All the nations were there for the feast, and they were drunk, and they were speaking in tongues, and all these different languages were there. And they were saying, hey, look, they're drunk. They're speaking in all our languages. God was doing the very same thing, and they knew it. And not only that, it happened on the calendar month of Sivan, the 7th of Sivan, the first Pentecost. The second one on the 7th of Sivan, the same day. So God's about redeeming. He's always redeeming things, right? That's pretty, I think that's amazing. All right, so he says, so that's why they didn't want it, like, we can't handle this. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses himself said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly. What's the general assembly? The divine council. Okay. And to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay? That's New Testament. So why should the divine council worldview matter? Okay. For this reason, the heavenly council in the Old Testament became the template for God, how God began to view us in the New Testament. Okay. Remember Moses built the tabernacle according to, that's what he's doing. He's building a divine council. We say he's building a church, right? Have, you know, living stones. That's a divine council. Okay. Remember, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Yeah, you're going to judge the angels. Which angels are you going to judge? The Psalm 82 guys, the Genesis 6 guys. There are a lot of others. There are a lot of others. Okay. All right. So Psalm 89 refers to the divine council as the holy ones. Okay. Psalm 89 verse 5 says this, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the heavenly, in the assembly of the holy ones, O God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. All right. So holy ones, I want to point this out to you. Holy ones in the Old Testament overwhelmingly was always used to refer to the divine beings, the council, okay? But when you get to the New Testament, holy ones, most of the time it's going to be translated saints, okay, in your Bible, but originally it was holy ones. In the New Testament, holy ones is only used to refer to you, okay? So there's that connection, okay? Holy ones, the divine council, and now God is referring to us as holy ones. Just like the sons of God are only used to refer to that specific class or whatever of angels. They're not even angels, really. Not everything in the Bible that's called an angel is an angel. Okay? But unless you look it up in the original text, you wouldn't know that. And they don't have wings. Sorry. They don't have wings, but they fly. You know how they travel? By thought. Yeah. Yeah. Just like your thoughts can take you places. To the throne. All right. So the sons of God is only used to refer to, in the Old Testament, the sons, the actual sons. In the New Testament, the sons of God is used only to refer to you. So you see this connection that God has put there for us. The So, I mean, yeah, it creates this connection. So the whole idea of the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, that's the divine council. This great cloud of witnesses is the divine council. And, you know, in the church you hear, well, you know, so-and-so went on to be with the Lord and they're now in the great cloud of witnesses. Yeah, they're on the divine council. That's what that is, the divine council. When believers are put over the nations and the gods of those nations have been judged and removed and displaced by the believers, replacing them, we will become the reconstituted sons of God of the divine council. So he says in Revelation 2:26, and I'm almost done, guys. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Authority. So some translation says influence over the nations. And then Revelation 3:21 says, but to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Sounds like there's two thrones in heaven. Oh, this is really cool. I learned this too a while back. So you know when Jesus, okay, so you know when Jesus ascended, he was ascending and he says, bye. He didn't say it like that, but he was like, shalom. No. Right. Shalom, shalom, I'll be back. Email me, fax me. It says he was taken up in the clouds. It's symbolism. Clouds, it means angels. All this company of angels came and took him up. Okay. So he goes up until they can't see him anymore. But Daniel 7 picks up where they couldn't see when they went in. Daniel 7 picks up. Let's look. And Daniel finishes what happened to him. Let's go to Daniel real quick. You'll like this. Let's see. Daniel. And 7. I have a new Bible, so it takes me. And I have no tabs or anything. All right, so let's see. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels were a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were open. Divine counsel. Okay. Now verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's coming from Acts. He was ascending from Acts. He's seeing that from his perspective. Okay. He says, one coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So they took him to the Ancient of Days, and they sat him on the throne at the right hand of the Father, right? That throne is where Adam used to sit. That's why he's the second Adam. That's where Adam used to sit. When he was created by God, he was, and God woke him up, okay? Breathed into him, he became a living being, a living soul. He was instantly a son in the Father's house. He had a seat on the divine council. He was the first Melchizedek priest. He was the king of righteousness over the earth. And he represented the earth to the council and to Yahweh. And he represented Yahweh and the council to the earth. He was an intercessor. That's what we are. Right? We're intercessors. That's what he was. And he, again, you know, he made a boo-boo. He didn't fall. He failed. Okay? And he still, remember, the gift and the calling is without repentance, right? So before he failed, his assignment was to, right, bring in the beast of the field. You know, teach them to walk with Yahweh. Well, that didn't go away when he was put out of the garden. The only difference was now he's going to have to do it out in the wilderness, and it's going to be a lot harder for him. if he would have went to Yahweh, if he would have went to God and said, hey, the woman, she ate of the tree, right? Can I have a new one? No. I'm joking. Yeah, we're going to replace you too, Adam. No. If he would have went to Yahweh and asked, told Yahweh, God would have told him how to redeem her. I don't know, maybe laying his own life down, because death wouldn't have been able to hold her, him. So you see, it's pretty cool stuff, man. This is your family. This is your family. You want to know where you come from? This is where you come from. These are your relatives. It's your family tree. Okay, so Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. For it was fitting for him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare you your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Okay, so basically it's saying that Jesus is not ashamed to present us to God, and he's not ashamed to present God to us. But where's that taking place? It's taking place in the divine council. That's where it's taking place. It says right there, and I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. Okay, and then there's many scriptures that I already touched on about that. But you want to get that worldview in your head. You want to, let's see. So remember, when you see holy ones in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the divine council, the sons of God. When you see saints, it's more than likely it's going to be holy ones in the original translation. It's speaking of you and your future position on the divine council. Everything you're going through right now is to prepare you for that. It really is. And when you have that understanding, scriptures that say, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Hold on. All right. Okay, look at Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. I quoted this a while ago, and I wanted to make sure I give that to you. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to do the first 7 verses. This is what we were talking about just a minute ago. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Should say holy ones. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters amongst yourselves? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? In other words, don't look at it this way, that one day we're going to judge angels. No, you're supposed to be judging now, according to the Word. The Word is the judge, okay? All right. So then, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother and before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated, right? Jesus talked about that, right? They want your tunic, give it to them. Whatever they want, give it to them, right? So he's talking about there, we're going to be judges. We're going to judge, but it's not the kind of judge that you're thinking. You're not going to have a gavel. We're going to decree and declare what's legal and illegal in the kingdom. Okay? When Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound, okay? Whatever you loose is loosed, right? Okay, those were legal terms he was using. Okay? He wasn't talking about tying a demon up. Okay. Now, does you do that when you decree that this is an illegal act? This is illegal. And you begin to decree that, well, then that spirit is bound and is rendered harmless. It's dethroned, you could say. So you remember, so you know the golden calf? Okay. All right, so that was the transgression. Okay. So all right, we're pretty much done. So when God married the people at Mount Sinai, okay? Actually Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain. Okay. And you get to Exodus 24. Exodus 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. All of those chapters are about the betrothal and marriage between God and his people. And it says that Moses, once, because Moses was, he was acting as a shaklan. You know what a shaklan is? Like a matchmaker between God and the people. So he would go up and God would make a proposal and they'd come down and he would make the proposal that God sent him to make. And they would say, all that the Lord says we will do. And then he'd go back up. And so this was going on back and forth. They were entering into a marriage covenant. Okay. Finally, the last time they said, all that the Lord says we will do and we'll be obedient. They added something to and so God said, okay. And they entered into covenant. You know, they had the sacrifices made. It says Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and everything. And he sprinkled it on what? The book of the covenant. Right? Book of the covenant. It's very important. What went in the ark? What went in the ark was the tablets or the book of the covenant. Okay? A bowl of manna, right? And then the staff of Aaron, right? Okay, that was what was in there. What was in there was not the book of the law. Okay? The book of the law, watch, go to Deuteronomy. This is why you got to understand this. Because this is going to help you understand where you're headed and what God wants to do with you. Go to Deuteronomy 31. It's going to set you free from all the legal stuff that sometimes we get caught up in. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark on the outside of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. So inside the ark was the book of the covenant. Outside the ark was the book of the law. It's two books, two different things. Okay. When you read in Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 3. This is why you have to see the Bible as one book. And all of this stuff will start to flow for you. Galatians chapter 3. Let's see. Let me find it for you real quick. Okay. So verse 15. Let's start with verse 15. Brethren, I speak in a manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds, but as many as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. So you got the book of the covenant and the book of the law. Right? Cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Look at this last verse, 19. So what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come. So the law was added to what? It was added to the covenant. So remember, they got married. 24, Exodus. Exodus 32, God has to divorce them. And he adds the law because of the transgression. What was the transgression? It was the golden calf. And when you break covenant, okay, with God, or ancient practice back then was, if you broke a covenant, you paid the price with your own life. So Moses stood in the gap, right? He said, I'm going to go down there and take them all out. I'll start all over with you, Moses. And he said, no, you can't do that, right? He began to intercede, okay? So God said, okay, and he gave them the law, okay? The law was to make atonement every year so that God wouldn't have to come and take them out. That's what the law was added for. Until the seed came and paid the price, not only for that transgression, but all the way back to Adam. Okay? And removed it. That's why the law cannot annul the promise. Okay? But the promise came first. That's why when the accuser of the brethren, he accuses God day and night, right? And what do? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And what's the testimony? That the transgression has already been paid for. I plead the blood. The devil has no law that he can take us to court on anymore. You're free. You really are free. Sin is not an issue for God. It's an issue for us. Right here. Or right here, whatever. You know? So, the devil doesn't have a law to accuse you by anymore. And God doesn't accuse you. Right? Your own heart may accuse you. That's why it says in Hebrews, I think it's in Hebrews, that what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, the blood of Jesus cleanses the conscience of men. So that your own heart does not condemn you. Okay? So you're going to sit on the divine council, right? You're going to rule over angels. You're going to judge angels, but you're going to rule with other angels, other beings. Now, here's something that I get all the time. So after everything's done, it's a new heaven, new earth. Why are we going to have to rule over people? Here's the thing. We don't understand ruling and reigning. We think of it from here. From our perspective, like, I don't know, being over people. Remember what Jesus said? If any of you wants to be master of all, he has to become servant of all. So in the kingdom, the princes, you're going to serve the nations. That's what it means to rule and reign over the nations. There's rank and file. We'll serve each other. Okay? But it's not the kind of... In fact, the Melchizedek priesthood, okay, the council, the divine council, when you read in Isaiah, and then I'm going to close with that, with this one, this last one here, and then we'll open it up for prayer. Ooh-wee. All right. Isaiah 61. You know, Isaiah, he this is a poem he writes. I forgot what kind of poem it's called, but it's written in three sections. And we know that this is the what Jesus, you know, declared about himself, right, in Luke 4. And but I want to point something out to you because I just want to blow your mind away, that's all, really. I just want to freak you out. Because I love the Lord and I love his people. And we're going to have fun for all eternity. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So Jesus is proclaiming this about himself. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, it actually says the Melchizedek, the Spirit of the Melchizedek is upon me. Okay. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, Psalm 82, God takes his place in the divine council. It says the Melchizedek takes his place in the divine council. So see, we've lost all of that. Okay. So then he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's see, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So basically what he's doing, and you search this out yourself. It doesn't say that right here, but this is what's going on. This Melchizedek, this Messiah has come. He's declared that he's the prophesied Messiah, and he performs all the miracles that are supposed to be performed. And then he duplicates himself in us. He's duplicating himself, okay? We're right? It's enough that a student is like his teacher, right? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But Jesus says, take your yoke, my yoke upon you. Be equally yoked with me, okay? So he duplicates himself in this company of the priesthood is the bride, is the council, all of that. They're different names, okay? Different titles, but it's the same body, okay? And then he turns them loose, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. In other words, God is going to use his body, his bride, his priesthood, to go and begin the restoring, making all things new again, back to the beginning. We're going to play a part of that. And that's why all of creation is groaning and waiting and crying out for the revealing of the sons of God. Because they know that when we find out who we are, we're going to begin to restore things. Amen? And that's it. Let's see. That's it. So yeah, you want to remember your rank. Let's see what else is in here. Okay, so I'll say one more thing. So, you know, John, look at this. John, I want you to write this down. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. And then Luke 20, 34 through 36. And I'll read them to you. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay. Now that means we are sons of God. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ right now by faith. But one day it's going to be literal. Okay. We are sons of God by faith, but we're not Elohim yet. Okay. We're not B'nai Elohim yet. We're going through the process so that when we break through the matrix, when we come out of this womb that we're in, into that realm, we'll be ready. We'll be ready to rule and reign with the Lord. But listen to, and Jesus talks about this in Luke 20. He says, Jesus answered, you know, the Pharisees came, they were trying to trick him about this woman whose husband died and she married all his brothers and in heaven, who's going to be her husband, right? And he says, well, the son of this age marry, and they're given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are B'nai Elohim, sons of God, being that you are now sons of the resurrection. You have things going on in your life, right? I want you to remember this right here. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Know who you are, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Since we have the same faith of spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Where? In the divine assembly. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, this is for you. Do not lose heart. Even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look to the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. You're headed somewhere. You're headed to a destination that God has for you. Even if you don't realize it, you're going to get there. He's going to get you there. Amen. You're kings. When he says you're kings, he means it. You're, well, really, there's only one king. Actually, the original translation says he has made us a kingdom of priests. Okay, so, amen? All right, let me just say a prayer real quick. Father, and then we'll pray for people or whatever you want to do. Father, we just thank you, Lord. I thank you for tonight. God, thank you for what you're doing in the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you that you're revealing the things of old, Lord. God, I pray for every person here. Lord, I pray that you open our understanding to comprehend more of your scriptures, just like the two that were on the road to Emmaus, that our hearts would begin to burn within us as you open our understanding about your scriptures, Lord. That you would do that for everyone that's here and everyone that they represent, Abba. God, I thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you that you open our understanding, that we would see you in new ways and experience you in new ways. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that you would just release your blessing upon each and every person here. I thank you for that blessing to be upon them. And the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace. And the scriptures clearly state that by me praying this over you, I've marked you. I have marked you with his name. And the Lord will bless you. Abba, I pray that you would release the angels now to war over this blessing. Bring it to pass in their lives for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. All right. All right, I'm Samuel, and you've been watching Smashing Pillars International. And until next time, shalom, shalom. I'm so used to saying that. All right.
So what we're going to do now is we're just going to put on some worship music. If you got to go, I understand. I bless you. But if you want to stay and you want prayer, I'm sure he'll stay and pray with you. We'll just have worship music on. I just ask this. Just be patient and be mindful of the people that are getting prayed for. And just kind of wait and be patient. He's going to take his time. He'll do what he needs to do. That's all I ask, okay? And if you do leave and you're on your way out and you want to give to his ministry, please do. There's a little wooden box right there on your way out to give to his ministry. We're going to bless him with a love offering, but we just want to bless him tonight. He doesn't ask for anything. He just comes to bless us, and we want to be a blessing to him. Amen? So those are the only things that I ask. Sam, if you just want to play a little music, and then Samuel, if you just want to take it, and if you feel anything, you just want to move that way,
yeah, okay.
And however you want to go, just be
sure.
Led however you
sure.
want to be led.
Yeah, and you know, also I'll just add to what you just said about the offering. If you feel led to give, but you want to give by, you know, card or something like that, you can go to my website, smashingpillarsinternational.org. You can give there, or if you want to swipe your card, you know, Mark can do that for you here, and you know, he can take care of that for you if you want to do it that way. And we do appreciate smashingpillarsinternational.org. Mm-hmm. Yep. I met a guy the other day from, he's a television producer for CBN, and I gave him a word, and he was like, oh my God! We were having a lot of fun. Oh, thank you, man. And so, you know, we were talking, and after we talked for about a couple of hours, and then he said, hey, let me pray for you. And I said, okay, yeah, sure. He says, I think we're going to do some things in the future. He says, I already know. We're going to do some things together. And I was like, okay, cool. Father, I just thank you for Samuel and for his ministry, Smashing Pumpkins. You know? he didn't catch it. And I didn't say anything. But, you know, he was like, Smashing Pumpkins. And it's just, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, man, that's awesome. That is awesome. Yeah. So funny. God has a sense of humor. He does. So good. All right. So if you want prayer, come on up.